appreciate the presence of everyone. We've lost several of our visitors. Glad that you all are here this afternoon. Oh, what a meal that was. What a meal. I'm going to have to starting off with a dessert plate. Or one of those small plates. I need a smaller plate. Because when I have a... When I have a large one, I fill a large one. And I need perhaps just to fill a small plate. Maybe I'd do better, and then maybe the afternoon sermons could be longer and make us all happier. I'm just kidding. I didn't finish that lesson this morning, but I just had four more points on it, so I'm not going to go there today. This afternoon, I want to discuss part of a lesson here that I had originally intended to use last Wednesday night, but I got off into some aspect of it last Wednesday night, and so I want to come back to this one today. We don't know, everything, or really very much about the Lord's relationship, I suppose you could say, to His apostles. We have varying verses that talk about things they did or said or questions they raised and things He would say, and you have glimpses, you get glimpses. But you don't have a whole lot regarding the relationship between the personalities as such. I think perhaps the closest we come to that is by taking various passages that have to do with Simon Peter and then exploring them. And I think you can see a little bit of the relationship that obtained between Peter and Jesus. And that's this lesson, Peter's relationship to the Lord. And I think when you go to these passages, you will not see yourself in all of them, but you'll likely see yourself in several of them as you think about the way Peter was. And I think it's very, very encouraging that there is so much in the Scripture with regard to the fact that God can make use of a man with flaws. That God can make use of a man like Peter. Peter was a giant of a man in some respects. But he could fall so far down, like David. He could fall so far down, but he could, with great resilience, rise again to fight another day. And so there was no holding him down, even though he was a man of some flaws and some weaknesses and, on occasion, some confusion. So what about Peter and the Lord? What was his relationship? First point is, number one, he recognized the Lord, and the Lord recognized him. Jesus, of course, understood all there was to know about Peter. Peter wasn't like that with the Lord. However, in Matthew 16, 17, and 18, a very curious thing occurs. And I think, you can correct me if you think of another passage, but I think this is the first time that we have reference to a revelation being given to an apostle. You've heard me address the point of the limited commission in Matthew 10. When they went out, they didn't preach by inspiration. And when the 70 went out in Luke 10, they didn't speak by inspiration. They were sent out twos by twos, twos and twos. But they spoke, but we don't have any recording of any sermon, and they did not speak by inspiration because the Spirit had not come into people. He was working with the apostles, John 14, but Jesus said, He shall be in you. And that's why you start reading in Acts 2 these inspired messages. But before the Spirit starts moving the apostles to speak in inspiration in these sermons and by which they write these books, on the rare occasion right here in Matthew 16, after Jesus is asked, what are people saying about me? And they give those various, items. And then, well, what are you apostles? What do you say about me? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. No hesitancy. Just stated it like the Holy Spirit wanted it stated. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'll give thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be having been bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be having been loosed in heaven. Now, two chapters later, Jesus will repeat that part about the binding and the loosing to all of the apostles. But He doesn't repeat the part about the keys. And so it's an interesting bit of information that you have there. So, the Father gave a revelation to Simon Peter so that he could make this very correct and perhaps otherwise unknown for sure declaration regarding Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So early on he comes to a full recognition of the deity of Christ. And Jesus, of course, knows all about Him. Maybe in some of your very young days you remember being taught about Jesus, about the Christ, and you came to an understanding that He is the Son of God. And on a given day, you may have taken the preacher's hand and made what we call the good confession. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you said you did. I recognize Him for who He is. I admit Him for who He is. Number two, Simon Peter recognized his unworthiness in the presence of Jesus. Now, if you'll go to Luke chapter 5, you'll see this in a very good illustration here, a good event. Jesus has been teaching from Simon Peter's boat. It's in Lake Galilee or Chinnereth or Gennesaret. And He's been out from the land just a little way, teaching the multitudes there on the beach. And after He gets through with His discourse, He says, Peter, let's go out into the deep. Go out into the deep part of Lake Galilee and let down your nets for a drought. Let down your nets for a drought. You know what a drought is? I'm not talking about a drought, D-R-O-U-G-H-T, droughty, lack of moisture, you know, perpetual lack of moisture, whatever. This is D-R-A-U-G-H-T, and it's really a British word. And it has to do with drawing and pulling. Just like it's like the word draft. Draft animals. What are draft animals? They pull plows. They pull things. They draw things. And this word has to do with that. That it's something obtained by pulling or drawing. Like throwing your nets out and pulling them back. So it has reference to the activity. It can have reference to the thing that is taken by the pulling. And so He says, go out and put your nets down. Let them down for a drought. You're going to be able to pull up something with those nets. And Peter says something interesting because he and James and John are fishermen on this lake. They know the lake. This is their business. They're not weekend fishermen trying to fish for joy and peace. They're trying to make a living and trying to stay alive. He says, Master, we toiled all night. We fished all night long out here and took nothing. Nevertheless, now he wanted to make that point. He wanted the point to be made and to know for sure that Jesus knew the point. But then he says, nevertheless, and this is the great thing, at thy word I'll let down the nets. And he does that very thing. I've heard my father talk about that point, how that Jesus, you know, would take men to be apostles who were capable of various things, and right here the point that they could stand disappointment. A lot of disappointment in life. Who can be a faithful Christian? Somebody who can stand a lot of hardship. Somebody who can take hard blows, take great disappointment. And that's what Peter's able to do. And he lets down the nets and they bring up this great multitude of fishes and they beckon unto their partners in the other boat. I've heard Daddy use this illustration too. This is back in the days of the Antiphites. And he says, these brethren didn't realize it was sinful for one boat to help another boat. Oh, because, you know, these anti-people, they got to the point where you can't cooperate. We got into a big issue called anti-cooperation. One church can't help another church in certain things. They said, they made up these laws, but they said that. So Daddy would say, well, they didn't know one boat couldn't help another boat. That they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now watch it. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Isn't that something? You almost feel sorry for Peter. Because, now of course, this is before the kingdom. It's before forgiveness. It's before the coming of the Spirit. And he's standing there in all of his Jewish garbs. And he's standing there as an exposed son of Abraham that the law shined this light on. He stood there in all of his sin. And he felt it in the presence of Jesus. It's not like a Christian over here who's told to draw near to the throne of grace. It's a man who's enshrouded with Judaism. The best he can do given what situation he's in. And when he comes and compares himself to the Son of God and in the light of this miracle, how can he do that? And he just falls down and says, you don't need to be near me because I've got so much sin in my life. You appreciate that about Peter. He recognized his unworthiness in the presence of Jesus. Now, we're different in the sense that we are sons and we have Spirit-filled hearts and we're told to draw near to the throne of grace. But still, even understanding all of that, we need not lose this concept of difference between divinity and humanity. And we are standing in the presence of deity and we need to recognize the worthiness of God and how we are not comparable to God at all. Number three, the relationship entailed this pledge of loyalty to Jesus. One thing about Simon Peter, this comes from Mark 14. Mark 14:29-31. And also Matthew 26:33-35. And when Jesus told the apostles that the sheep are going to be scattered, and you men are going to leave me, and Peter just, no, sir. That's not going to happen. And if I have to die, I'll die. I am pledging loyalty. Mark uses this word vehemently. I mean, he got very excited when the Lord was talking to him about denying the Lord and abandoning the Lord or whatever. No, because he could not foresee what the devil would do and he could not foresee circumstances that he could not see. He got confused. But you have to admire his pledge. And when we became Christians, members of the Lord's church, we pledged ourselves to fidelity to Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to be a Christian. I want to be one of His all the rest of my life. I'm going to be faithful till I die or till the Lord comes. That's a pledge of fidelity. We're no better than Peter. Peter pledged that and he meant every word of it. He just could not foresee the circumstances that would bring about a change in his demeanor. Number four. And this is where we were last Wednesday night when we were talking about walking on water. Peter had a desire to be like Jesus. But his desire outdistanced his capacity. That's where we are. We all want, and we say this in our prayers, Father, help us to be more like Thy Son. Help us to walk in His steps. He showed us the way. Just a while ago, it was mentioned in prayer. We're glad that He came. He showed us how to live. Help us to be like Him. We sing it, more and more like Jesus I would ever be. Peter wanted, and so when he walked out Matthew 14 on that lake that night in the dark and started walking in the dark on the water, he wanted to be like Jesus. Jesus was out there doing that. Lord, bid me come if it's You. Come on! And he starts. And then, of course, his faith failed him, as we read and discussed Wednesday night. So, his desire was there, but it was greater than his capacity. What he needed to do was to grow in faith. Get his eyes off the wind and the things that scare us. Focus on the things that give us courage, the things that give us stability, the things that give us joy, the things that give us hope. So I want my capacity to come up to my desire. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Number five, this grows out of a good intention, but it's a bad deal. On one occasion in Matthew 16:22, he rebuked Jesus. Now that's bad business. Jesus said he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die down there. No, sir. No, sir. He rebukes Jesus. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Peter didn't. But Peter didn't want it to happen. Don't translate your wishes into facts. It'd be nice sometimes. You think, if I could do that, I want certain things to be true. But they're not necessarily going to be true. You're thinking in the subjunctive mood and you want it to be in the indicative mood. Well, Peter rebuked the Lord. And all Jesus did was tell the truth. Peter didn't want it to be so. But it was so. And then in number 6, in John 13:8, he resisted the Lord on one occasion. This is where Jesus is teaching them humility and washing their feet. Washing their feet. Peter said, well, you're not going to wash my feet. And you admire him for thinking, now, Lord, I know your vast superiority. Remember Luke 5? Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I know your vast superiority. It just doesn't seem fit to me for you to stoop down and wash the feet of a man such as I am. And so he resists. And then Jesus just calmly says to him, well, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to have any part with me. You're not going to be in fellowship with me. You won't have anything to do with me. And Peter is just like Peter. He bounces back with some aggressive comment. Well, my goodness, if it's going to be like that, just wash me all over. And Jesus says, I don't need to wash you all over. I'll just wash your feet. But Peter, he's the most colorful apostle that there was, evidently. And he usually had something to say, or somewhere to go, or something to do. And sometimes it was on target, and sometimes it wasn't. But he was always full of good intention. So he would rebuke the Lord because he didn't want the Lord to suffer. And he resisted the Lord because he didn't think it right for the Lord to wash his feet. And number 7, in Luke 22:45, he and James and John failed the Lord. They failed the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they slept, and it says they were sleeping for sorrow. They weren't sleeping because they were just tired, except that sorrow exhausted them. I think that's probably what it was. You know, when you shed a lot of tears over something, after a while, you get exhausted. You need to sleep. And Luke says these men were sleeping for sorrow. So it had to do with what Jesus was telling them they were about to face. Somebody's going to come out and get me. They're going to kill me. On the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead and all of that. But there's some of those facts that are just so sad. And so they become exhausted perhaps in thinking about them, worrying over them maybe, and they go to sleep. And so they fail Jesus. But an angel comes who didn't sleep for sorrow. And he strengthened Jesus, we're told. So his friends failed him, but an angel did not. But then, number 8, he defended the Lord. Matthew 26:51-54. He defended the Lord. Drew that sword, cut off Malchus' ear. All those words he'd spoken about dying with Jesus, he meant. But when Jesus said, we can't have that, Scripture cannot be fulfilled, if you do that, he didn't know what else to do, I suppose. And he, like the others, left. So he first defended the Lord with his sword, and then number 9, after that, then he denies the Lord. Now, That's a sad thing that he moved from such courage to such dishonesty in just a little bit of time. He fell far, did he not? He denied the Lord after leaving him. Matthew 26:31. And then number 10, later after the Lord's resurrection, he was eager to be with Jesus, but reluctant to claim too much about their relationship. They were out, Peter and a few disciples were out onto the lake, and Jesus is on the shore. And he tells them where to go to find some fish, or let your nets on the right side of the boat or whatever. And so somebody says, "It's the Lord!" And Peter, in a hurry, starts on to the shore. He wants to get there before the others do. He wants to be with Jesus. And then when Jesus gives him that little quiz, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Three different questions, and in none of those will Peter raise his answer to the level of the Lord's question. He will not, and he knows, he will not, he cannot afford to claim more than he has a right to, because he just denied Jesus three times. "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me?" But every question was different, and we've talked about that in the past. He wanted to be with Jesus, but now he was humbled by his sinfulness, and he could not afford to claim too much about himself. And then number 11, he was still willing to help the Lord make assignments. John 21:19-23, Jesus turns to Peter and tells him to do something, and then Peter says, "Well, what about John? What about John? I'm always saying to June, June, what about Randy? Do you have something for Randy to do? Do you have something for Seth to do?" And I'm joking about it, but Peter was serious. "Lord, what about this disciple? Well, Peter, what if I'm just willing for him to stay here till I come back? What is that to you?" In other words, it's like we would say, "It's none of your business, Peter." And then a rumor circulates because the Lord answered him that way. Somebody said, "Well, the Lord said John's not going to die." And he didn't say that at all. But he was still willing to show, maybe kind of, you know, poke his nose into somebody else's business a little bit and help the Lord to make sure that the right assignments were given to somebody else. "What about John? What's he going to do?" "Don't worry about John, Peter. You've got plenty on your own plate." And then finally, number 12, he obeyed the Lord. Luke 22:31. Jesus had told Peter some time back, "Satan wants you, but I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. Do thou, when thou hast turned again, establish the brethren." So it's all laid out there. The Lord prophesies. The devil wants you, but I've defended you. You're going to fall, but you're coming back. And once you come back, I want you to help the church. And he does. He does that very thing. And so, having been given the keys of the kingdom, he's there on Pentecost in his place, and he preaches the recorded sermon. He goes down to Samaria and he preaches there. The day that the Samaritans enter the kingdom, though we do not have his sermon. And in Acts 10, the day that the Gentiles enter, we got a little bit of what he says there. But in each ethnic group, Acts 1:8, the Jews, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts, he's there with the keys to open up the kingdom. And so, he obeys the Lord. He's a man with flaws. He's a man with weaknesses. He's a very colorful character. He's a courageous individual. And maybe we can identify with him in some of the aspects of his life. The great fisherman, as he's been called. Simon Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who art in heaven." If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?